Turn again, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9 again this morning. Sometimes it's not helpful to tell everything you know all at once. Though you may know it to be true, others may need to discover it over a period of time. Jesus knew exactly who he was and what he came to do, but he did not openly tell everyone everything he knew at the same time. In fact, when people saw him do special things, he often told them not to tell others. Indeed, he does it again right here in Luke chapter 9. He tells the disciples not to tell who he is. Instead, Jesus gradually reveals himself and his plans. And that's what's happening in our text this morning. Jesus' identity and his intentions are becoming more and more clear, beginning to come into clearer focus in these verses that we read this morning. As you may recall, we skipped verses 7 to 9 last week. So we're going to pick up verses 7 to 9 and then go immediately down to verse 18, down through verse 22, and deal with it as one text. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. Verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." I would like to suggest two things that I think we can learn from this passage. The first is simply this. You must face the question, who is Jesus? You must face the question, who is Jesus? You know, we're pretty good at ignoring questions for which we don't have nice answers. Seen any of the political debates? You wonder, did they not hear the question sometimes? But we all do it. You observe some abnormality in your body which you can't explain. And how many months does it take before you go face the question with your doctor? We hate questions we don't have nice, simple answers for. And so even many people who have heard of Jesus all their lives still have never really faced the question with all of its implications, who is this Jesus really? But that's a question none of us can avoid. Now in this gospel account, Luke has persistently addressed this issue of Jesus' identity. It's all over this gospel. It first came up when the angel announced to Mary the identity of the baby that she was to bear. The angel said he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And then at Jesus' birth, there was another angelic announcement, to this time to the shepherds. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord." And when, as a baby, Jesus was brought to the temple, Anna and old Simeon took note of who he was, the promised Redeemer of Israel. But you know, after those initial announcements when Jesus was a baby, 30 years later, when he began his public ministry, he did not declare himself so openly. But everything he did raised the question. So when he healed that paralytic, that his friends, that whose friends brought him and let him down through the roof, the ceiling tiles down in front of Jesus, when he healed him and forgave his sins, the Pharisees raised this question: who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And later, John the Baptist, sitting in prison, began to doubt, and he raised the question too: are you the one who is coming, or are we looking for someone else? When having dinner with Simon the Pharisee, remember, the woman came and anointed Jesus' feet, and he forgave her sins, and sure enough, Simon raised the question again: who is this man who even forgives sins? And then more recently, out on the lake, when Jesus stilled the threatening storm that frightened his disciples, they raised the same question: who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. You see, we must face the question: who is this Jesus? So in our text, it's Herod's turn to face the question. Herod Antipas, one of four Herods mentioned in the Bible, but the one you read about the most in the Gospels, Herod Antipas was the tetrarch of the region of Galilee. He ruled that region from the town of Tiberias, which was on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. So he undoubtedly had heard all that Jesus was doing throughout that region, especially now that Jesus had sent 12 people out to do the same things he was doing. So in verse 10, Herod raises the question: who then is this I hear such things about? Who? Now, Herod was aware of the popular answers: Elijah, one of the prophets. But Herod had a bad conscience. He admits here in verse 9 that he had beheaded John the Baptist. He killed John, you recall, simply because John confronted him about his immorality. Herod, who was married, had divorced his wife in order to marry his niece, who happened to already be married to his half-brother. John called his hand, so he threw him in prison and eventually cut off his head. So Herod seems to think Jesus was actually John, who had come back from the grave to haunt him. In fact, Matthew and Mark tell us for certain that's what Herod thought. Mark writes, when Herod heard this, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." Matthew says the same thing. Herod the tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus and said to his descendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That's why miraculous powers are at work in him." Apparently, it was frightening for Herod to hear of the miracles and have to face the question: who is this Jesus? But if Herod had heard of Jesus from his palace, you know that the crowds who followed Jesus everywhere had seen and heard even more. So what did they think? Did they have any idea who Jesus was? Well, in verse 18, that's what Jesus asked the 12. Who do the crowds say I am? And from their response, we learn about the public opinion of the day. According to the disciples, some of the crowd shared Herod's view that he was John the Baptist come back from the dead. But most of them thought Jesus was one of the prophets, perhaps an old prophet who had arisen again, perhaps a new prophet. The suggestion that Jesus was Elijah seemed to be the most popular opinion. As we saw earlier in our study, Elijah had done some miracles that were very similar to what Jesus did. Plus, Malachi had predicted that someone like Elijah would come before the Messiah came. Malachi 4, we read, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So the crowd thought Jesus was a prophet. But in reality, the view of the crowd was insufficient. Yes, Jesus was a prophet in a sense, But his teaching and his miracles repeatedly showed that he was much greater than all the prophets. And he certainly was not Elijah, for Jesus himself had explained that John the Baptist, not Jesus, was the one like Elijah, the forerunner of the Messiah. But then after Jesus had received the disciples' report on the current opinion poll of his identity, he did not just let the matter drop. In verse 20, Jesus pointedly addresses his own disciples, the 12. What about you? Who do you say I am? And suddenly the 12 are confronted with the same question that still confronts us as we read this account. They and we must face the question, who is this Jesus? Well, not surprisingly, it's Peter who answers. You are the Christ of God. God's Messiah, in other words. That sounds so simple, so reasonable from where we stand. Of course he would say that. That's obvious. Oh, no, this is an astounding answer. J.C. Ryle, the bishop of a century ago, said, to fully appreciate it, we must put ourselves in the shoes of one of Christ's disciples. We should remember that the great, the wise, the learned of their own nation saw nothing to admire in their master and would not receive him as their Messiah. We should recollect that they saw no royal dignity about the Lord, no crown, no army, no earthly power. They only saw a man who often had nowhere to sleep at night. And yet it was at this time and under these circumstances that Peter boldly declared his belief that Jesus is the Christ of God. Peter's making it clear. Jesus is not just another great teacher. He's not even just one of many prophets, though great prophets, even old, great prophets of old coming back from the dead. Jesus is the one and only promised King, God's anointed one, God's Messiah, on whom all the prophecies wait for their fulfillment. When the disciples faced the question, who is Jesus? God gave them understanding and made Jesus' identity clear for them to see. And so throughout the whole New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, which is volume 2 of the Gospel of Luke, as the message of the gospel is proclaimed, attested by the same miracles Jesus did, this question continues to confront people. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? This was the issue on the day of Pentecost when Peter then stood up and preached, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God to you by miracles which God did among you. This man was handed over by you to was handed over to you by God's set purpose, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. But God raised him from the dead. God raised Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of this fact. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, or Messiah. Peter's confronting the crowd, just like Jesus confronted him. You must face the question, who is this Jesus? And this morning we're faced with the same question. What about you? Who do you say I am? Like Peter, we won't get much help from the world around us. Nowadays, the best answer we could expect to hear would be, Jesus is whatever you conceive of him and being, whatever works for you. But Jesus is not subject to such whims of human opinion. So God has now given us the apostles' witness, this gospel account, and three others of the life and ministry of Jesus, that we might understand and confess with the 12, Jesus is the Christ of God, God's Messiah, the only hope for the world. Is that your confession? Is he the one in whom you really hope? You must face the question, who is this Jesus? But our text doesn't end with Peter's great confession there. We move on to the second point, which is this. Jesus is Messiah, but on his own terms. Jesus is the Messiah, but on his own terms. You know, negotiations have become a huge part of our culture. It seems we don't respond very well to ultimatums. We want to have our say. We want to negotiate an agreement that's acceptable to us. We may have learned that attitude when we were children, if we had parents for whom all the rules were negotiable. But once we get that attitude, it becomes part of us. I have the right to negotiate until I get it the way I like it. But when we meet Jesus, those ways go out the window. For Jesus is the Messiah on his own terms. We see that two ways here in these last verses of our text. First of all, after Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, he strictly warns his disciples not to tell anyone about that. This is not the first time this happened. Jesus had told others not to tell. If you can imagine, he told Jairus and his wife not to tell anyone after he had raised their daughter back to life. Can't imagine being told, don't tell anybody about it, though. And now that the apostles finally understand that he is the Messiah, he tells them not to tell that either. What's this call to silence? Why? Well, I think the New Testament scholar Leon Morris explains it rather well. Best answer I could find. I quote, he says, the reason is surely that it's surely the near certainty of misunderstanding if it was spread abroad. The Jews detested their state of subjection to the Romans and longed for deliverance. They were ready to follow almost anyone who claimed to be a Messiah, and in fact, there were many such petty revolts. Had Jesus been hailed widely as Messiah, people would have understood it as a political and military claim. They would have completely missed what he was teaching them. In other words, yes, Jesus is the Christ of God, but Jesus the Messiah will be that on his own terms, in his own time. This is a second example that follows on that. It's even more important. In our text, Jesus goes on to tell his apostles in the last verse here about his coming rejection and death. Now, they did not understand. In fact, Matthew tells us that when Peter heard this, after his great confession, he tried to talk Jesus out of the idea that he was going to have to die. You see, though Peter's confession was right as far as it went, it did not begin to encompass what Jesus actually came to do. The cross was crucial to Jesus' work. It would have been easy for God to send a prophet. He had sent many prophets. And Jesus certainly was the ultimate prophet, showing us the Father. But what would sending another prophet help? Israel had killed many prophets they didn't like. And it would have been easy for God to send a strong Messiah to bring a political or military victory. And Jesus certainly was the Messiah, the King. But what would a military or political victory accomplish? David had done that before. Expanded the kingdom to its widest borders. Subdued nations before him. But it didn't provide a lasting solution. Just a few generations later, God's people found themselves being exiled to Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. So instead, God sent Jesus to deal with the root of humanity's problem, sin and its consequences in death and judgment. Jesus came to be the suffering servant Messiah who took our suffering on himself. He came to be the Lamb of God Messiah, the ultimate and final sacrifice for sins. He came to be the great high priest Messiah, who offers the once-for-all sacrifice in the true heavenly temple. He came to be the Savior, Messiah, to live the life we never could successfully live and to die the death we deserved to die in order that we might be reconciled to the Father forever. You see, for Jesus to be acclaimed a popular political Messiah would have only hindered, not promoted, his mission, his great plan to save us. Jesus intended to die and rise again like no Messiah they had ever imagined. Jesus was the Messiah indeed, but on his own terms. This is still true today. Since New Testament times, people have invented all kinds of roles for Jesus. He's been seen as a great reformer. He's been seen as a mild-mannered teacher. He's been seen as a guerrilla warrior. He's been seen as an astute philosopher. He's been seen as a simple rabbi mythologized by the church. But Jesus is not interested in conforming to what we want him to be. He is the Lord on his own terms. And what has been true throughout history is still true in your life and mine today. Jesus is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Lord, the King, the Christ of God. And in all those great titles, there's hope and comfort for those who trust him. But Jesus is not whatever you want him to be. He is not at your disposal. He is not your lackey sent to do your will. Jesus does not negotiate the terms of his kingdom to find some middle ground that doesn't inconvenience us. Oh, Jesus is full of grace. He invites the weary to come to him for rest. But when we come, he immediately gives to us the yoke of discipleship and sits us down to learn of him. For there's no other way to know real rest and peace. This morning I call you to come follow Jesus, but as I do, I would make clear Jesus is Lord on his own terms. Or as has often been said, Jesus will be Lord of all, or he will not be Lord at all. As I prepared today for this sermon today, I often felt as if I were preparing an infomercial for the Tuesday night chapel footings course, because that's what we're talking about Tuesday night, all about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's okay if you hear it twice in 1 week, for there's no question more important than this. Who is Jesus? And in spite of how we like to think in our day, we must come to grips with him as he is, as he presents himself, the Messiah, the Lord, on his own terms. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word that confronts us with the Savior, but also that announces the good news of the Savior. May we be listening, may we be thinking. May we not just go through the motions of sitting in church and never face the issues that are the matters of eternal life and death. Oh Lord, bear witness in our hearts concerning our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.